Good morning, everyone. I have the privilege of reading to us from Proverbs 2 today. It's on page 617. And before I read, I'm just going to pray that God would make us attentive to his word. Father, thank you for your word and that we can read it openly here. Thank you that your word shows us the goodness of wisdom and the badness of folly, and for the promises that you give us, that you do give wisdom to those who seek it. Please give us hearts that see the beauty of wisdom, especially in Christ. Please make us know our need for Christ and to see his sufficiency for everything that we need. In his name, amen. Proverbs 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. Amen.
When you hear the word wisdom, or when you think of wisdom as a concept, what comes to mind for you? What do we think about wisdom, and what is wisdom anyway? Now, folks who are supposed to know what they're talking about sometimes define wisdom by a simple-looking formula that looks something like this. Knowledge plus experience plus longevity equals wisdom. Well, this formula does make some good sense, and it likely gives something of a wisdom trend line. We would certainly hope, and we would expect, that as our knowledge increases, as we have life experiences, and as we get older, as we live longer, our wisdom quotient would, or at least it should, rise. But it's not always true, is it? No, it is not. A short time ago, I watched the Nat Geo series, Genius. Did anybody else see that by chance? It was highlighting the life, work, and yes, genius of Albert Einstein based on the biography by Walter Isaacson, which I have, entitled Einstein, His Life and Universe. Well, Albert knew stuff. He was a genius theoretical physicist, after all. Albert had many and varied experiences in life, and Albert lived just over 76 years, as you see there in the picture. But I don't think anyone who knew him, including Albert himself, would say that he was exceptionally wise. If Albert Einstein is any sort of representative sample, there must be more to wisdom than knowledge, which he had, plus life experiences, which he had, plus longevity, which he had in good measure, because we all have those aspects, or we can have them over time and still be unwise. So what is wisdom? Or what does it mean to be wise? Well, as we do for all matters of identity, meaning, and purpose, we look to the Bible for our truth. That is, what we believe, what we teach, and what we practice. And by the end of this message, I hope that we'll agree on a biblical understanding of wisdom. Dr. Gregory Beale is the professor of New Testament and Biblical Theology at Westminster Theological Seminary. And in his excellent book, A New Testament Biblical Theology, check this out, A New Testament Biblical Theology, listen to this, The Unfolding of the Old Testament in the New. And in his excellent book, Dr. Beale helps us to get a biblical definition of wisdom. Christ is the perfect expression of divine wisdom. And watch this now. And those identified with Christ are represented by this wisdom. Now, his meaning, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which we'll look at in just a moment, is that just as Jesus Christ is our righteousness before God, which is a very biblical, historically orthodox, Christian thing to say and believe, so is Jesus Christ God's wisdom for us in the world and beyond, actually. Now, two Sundays ago, Pastor Chris shared with you briefly a profoundly important truth concerning wisdom, and that is the contrast between our presumed but false human wisdom and God's actual and eternal wisdom, what Beale calls divine wisdom, of which Christ is the perfect example. And he referenced 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Here it is. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's normally translated it. I'll explain my he in a moment. So let's just go with it for a second. But to us who are being saved, he is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And because of him, that is, and because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Check this out. Who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God. Every bit as much as what follows immediately those profound words, that Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Do you see that there? The point being made here, and I would suggest the point of the whole Bible regarding wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, is that we cannot acquire any of these, including wisdom, by any human means. For example, through knowledge, through life experiences, or through even longevity, we need God. We fallen human beings desperately need the wisdom that comes only from above, that is, from God, and in the one he has given us, Jesus Christ, and the life lived by faith in and obedience to this Jesus Christ. So here's a question for us as we move into our message for this morning. Do we think of ourselves as being wise? Now, if you're like me, the answer is probably not, right? I'd say all of us can think of people wiser than ourselves, can we not? I know I can, and many of them are sitting in this congregation this morning. Also, at least the semblance of humility requires that we not consider ourselves wise, or at least not promote ourselves as such, right? Probably none of us here this morning would say, oh yeah, I'm wise. And we might think some thoughts we'd rather not say about that person who would say that. But if we are not wise, why are we not wise? Have we ever asked to be made wise? Our elder brother in Christ, James, the apostle and the half-brother of Jesus, wrote to us by the Holy Spirit these words. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly. And it, that is wisdom, will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. James went on to write a bit more about godly wisdom in chapter 3, verse 13 and following, and this time he writes more about the character and the content of true, godly, biblical wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile patience. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and secure. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So this is no small matter, this wisdom. It's actually a fairly important issue for and among God's people. It is a recurrent theme throughout Scripture, and not just for the wisdom books of the Old Testament. And wisdom is an accessible thing for all of God's born-again people, every single one of us. He who lacks wisdom, let him ask the God who gives freely, generously, ungrudgingly this wisdom. It's good and appropriate for us, for God's people, to become and to be wise and to seek to be wise and to live wisely in the world. And when we lack wisdom, we're to ask God, to ask him to give us the wisdom we need that only he can give, asking in faith, because in the Bible, God promises that he will give us his wisdom. God wants us to be wise. And there is a sense in which he expects us to be wise, because he's given us everything we need to become and to be wise, namely his word, his spirit, his promise, and the community of his people from whom we can ask and receive wise counsel. Now, to be fair, Albert Einstein is in fact known to have had some wisdom that is worth paying attention to. It wasn't all E equals MC squared for him. In fact, if you Google him, you'll find a number of what might be called Einstein's wise sayings and observations. Here's one of them. Try not to become a man of success, but rather try to become a man of value. Now, I think the preacher of the Proverbs would agree with Albert on that, so long as the value is of real value, that which values the one who is of infinite value, namely God in Christ Jesus. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Chris opened this series, Knowing Jesus Through the Proverbs, with the message entitled, The Call of Wisdom, from Proverbs 1. And the key passage was verses 20 through 22. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? This morning, and for the next few minutes, I'd like for us to learn from Proverbs 2 the value of wisdom, or I've put it in brackets there, of true wisdom, because there is that kind of markets itself as wisdom. You can go to the self-help shelves in every bookstore and find hundreds and hundreds of books that market themselves as wisdom for this life. And some of them claim to be Christians. But this morning, I'd like for us to look at Proverbs 2 and then some other passages of Scripture as well about true wisdom, God's wisdom. And there in your bulletins, you'll see our focal verses 6 through 8, which read, For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up, I love this, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Those verses are very consistent with what Brother James teaches us concerning wisdom. If the Lord gives wisdom, then we, his people, can expect that he would do so freely and joyfully and ungrudgingly when we ask him for it. After all, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. So let's look at what Proverbs 2 has to say to us about the value of true wisdom. The first thing I want us to realize is that the value of growing in wisdom, and you'll notice a progression here in the first few verses, the value of growing in wisdom is that it reveals God, it being wisdom. Now, you'll notice in my other points that I'll say, he reveals God, and that is absolutely true. He being Jesus. The value of growing in wisdom is that he reveals God. Jesus being our wisdom from God, and that we are his children, and his church. Now, first, I have in mind the fulfillment, or as Greg Beale puts it, the unfolding of the Old Testament, in this case Proverbs 2, into the New Testament, in this case 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, which we've already encountered. And because of him, that is God, you are in Christ Jesus. Question, are we in Christ Jesus? Because if we are in Christ Jesus, this is the truth for you and for me. You are in Christ Jesus because of him, because of God, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Please do not miss this. And I know I'm repeating myself, but we're talking about knowing Jesus through the Proverbs this morning. Jesus Christ is, in his person, wisdom from God to us. And if that is true, then he is also wisdom for life. All life, especially eternal life. But here's a question that Proverbs 2 asks us. Have we inclined our ear to Jesus? This is what Jesus said about himself being wisdom and the way to God, the means and the substance of eternal life. Father, the hour has come. glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If we go back now to Proverbs 2 from verse 1, I think we can begin to see this without reading into the text what isn't there. But rather, we read into the text what is the fulfillment of God's word in the Old Testament found, as promised, in the New. Verse 1 and following. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear. I love the way the ESV says it. It says, inclining your ear, or incline your ear as a command to wisdom, and applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight. Now, I normally at this point get up on my soapbox and say that the most important word of any conditional sentence is the conditional. If. So here's the question. Are these true things true for us? Because Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 and following says, my son, my child, if you accept my words, if you store up my commands within you, turning your ear or inclining your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight, and if you cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver, and if you search for it as for hidden treasure, then, here's the conclusion. And so often, we want to lop off the conditionals and set them aside and get to the then. Here's the thing that doesn't work with God. The conditionals, the ifs in this case, are the most important part, because what follows after does not follow if the conditionals are not true. Question, have we inclined our ears, our hearts, our minds, our whole beings to Jesus? Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And then you will find the knowledge of God. So perhaps we can see this morning that the value of growing in wisdom, and I hope you saw the progression there. This is not being saved and waiting to be translated to heaven. This is growing in grace. This is growing in Christ-likeness. This is growing in the knowledge of God and the one whom he has sent, Jesus Christ. So perhaps this morning we can see that the value of growing in wisdom is that he, Jesus, reveals God, and that we are his children, and his church. Secondly, I'd like to suggest for our consideration that the value of living in wisdom is that he, that is Jesus, who is wisdom from God to us, elicits the Lord's providential, and by providential I mean his sovereign and good provision and protection. So the value of living in wisdom is that he, that is Jesus, and our faith in him elicits the Lord's providential provision and protection. And by providential, I mean his sovereign. He is God. He is able to do whatever he wants, which is consistent with his character and will, and his protection. So let's look at it. We don't really need to read the unfolding of the New Testament into this portion of the text to see its present-day relevance. It's all here in verses 6 through 15. This wisdom is for all times and for all peoples, and it's for all places, assuming, of course, we keep in mind that Jesus Christ is its fulfillment. Look with me there from verse 6 and following. For the Lord gives wisdom. So we're talking here about living in wisdom, and that Jesus elicits the Lord's providential protection and provision for us. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant for your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. I'm not sure he could have been any clearer or more comprehensive in that few verses of the value of living in wisdom. And as we do that, he, that is God's wisdom from above, that is Jesus Christ himself, elicits the Lord's providential provision and protection for his people. Question, are we his people? Are you his child? If the answer to either of those questions is yes, then this has already been provided for us. We just need to receive it. We need to ask him, Lord, I am unwise, maybe generally. Maybe I'm completely clueless as to how to live in this world in a way that honors him. But for most of us, probably we're unwise in particular areas. Then let's ask him for the wisdom that he's already provided in Christ. So can we see here this morning that the value of living in wisdom is that it elicits, or he elicits, the Lord's providential provision and protection for his own people? Is that not what this text written to in verse 1, the first two words, my son, my child, is saying to us this morning? Yes, it is. There's a third thing, and I'm moving quickly at this point. A third value, if you will, of wisdom. And here we're talking about the value of walking in the ways of wisdom is that he keeps us out of a lot of trouble. We just saw that, didn't we? Well, there's more. Verse 16. It, or as I'm saying, if Jesus is God's wisdom for us, then I think that it is not a violation of Scripture to say, he will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Now, we really don't need to work very hard to see this in the text. It's clear. The value of walking in the ways of wisdom is that he keeps us out of a lot of trouble. The trouble is in applying it to our own lives, of following him, in contrast to the way the world is going. And I don't know that it's any more difficult today than it ever has been, but it's difficult today for all of us, and especially for our young people, where there are so many ungodly things coming at us, literally from every direction and every means. For every good thing we find on the internet, there are probably 1,000 bad things. I'm not saying don't use the internet. I'm saying be wise. For every good use of our smartphones that we carry around and are sometimes obsessively connected to, there are probably 1,000 bad things that can show up there. I'm not saying don't use a smartphone. I'm saying use it wisely. For every good place we could go on a Sunday morning, I would commend Bethesda Church at 1350 Grant Avenue, Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada. There are probably 100 bad places we could go this morning, including our own beds. Chris is actually preaching about that in a couple weeks on the sluggard, so heads up. The value of walking in the ways of wisdom is that he keeps us out of a lot of trouble. And the trouble is always going to be in applying it to our own lives in such a way as that we benefit from God's goodness. And we mitigate the negative consequences of our own choices, our own foolishness, our own sin and rebellion. And all of that has been placed upon Jesus if we'll allow him to carry it. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not become subject to a yoke of bondage. Here's the word, again. We were just in Galatians 5 for a number of weeks. Well, there's a fourth thing. I was going to say my time is coming to a close. My time is closed, but here we go. Number four and last, the fourth value of wisdom that we are identifying this morning, as the New Testament identifies in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, as Jesus Christ himself. Wisdom to us from God. The value of trusting God's true wisdom, who is Jesus Christ, which he freely gives to all of his children who ask for it, is that he will lead us all, Jesus will lead us all the way home in security and peace. Look finally at these last few verses of Proverbs 2 with me, beginning with verse 20. And believe it or not, this might be the most challenging for most of us here this morning, but for a different reason. Verse 20, thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. Now, in context, for the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jews, this was speaking and is speaking about the land, right? It's talking about the promised land, right? It's talking about Canaan. Only it's not. Not if we keep firmly in view that Jesus is the fulfillment, the unfolding of the Old Testament revelation. Jesus Christ is our promised land. And not only ours. He is also the Jews' promised land and the Arabs' and for all peoples, Jesus is our promised land. Now, I'm not saying there is no contemporary relevance to modern-day Israel and Palestine. That's a conversation for another day and another place and perhaps another context. But if we take the whole Bible as God's word to his whole people, in fact, to all people, then we must conclude that the mark and means of God's eternal blessing is not a place, even heaven itself, but in a person. The person of Jesus Christ, who is to us wisdom from God. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Is that not what Jesus said? Yes, it is. Do we believe it? For the Jew first and also for the Gentile? Yes, we do. Or at least we'd better believe it. Otherwise, we're lost. We haven't heard the gospel. We haven't understood it. So when we read passages both in the Old Testament and in the New, including this one in Proverbs 2, that refer to the land, we should do some futuristic eisegesis, a bit of sacred reading into the text with the New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ as our hope and stay. Friends, not any more than the Jews look forward to the promised land, should we look forward to heaven as our destination. Heaven is a symptom of being saved, of having eternal life. It is not eternal life. Jesus Christ is eternal life. And he gives it to whom he will. So I ask you this morning, have you received that eternal life, who is a person, the person of Jesus Christ? When we look forward, do we look forward to being in his presence with him forever, or do we look forward to an everlasting retirement, a recreational kind of eternity? He is our hope and stay. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." This, friends, is the value of true wisdom. And Jesus Christ is to us wisdom from God. Let's pray together. God our Father, we come before you here this morning, and I feel certain that we need to repent. We need to repent of our false wisdom. We need to repent of our false expectations. We need to repent of our false hopes and joys, all of which are false if they are not in Jesus Christ. In fact, if they are not, in fact, Jesus Christ. We all want to go to heaven. None of us want to go to hell. But teach us, our destination is you. You are our dwelling place, and the amazing, profound, beyond understanding reality that I just read is that you have chosen to make your dwelling place among us. Help us to find our greatest joy, our greatest desire, our greatest expectation in you, Christ Jesus. Thank you for showing us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.